go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, once again we come before You, trusting that You would supply our every need, even as we endeavor to enter this portion of Thy worship. We know that we cannot rely upon past mercies, though we might remember them. We must trust in You to supply fresh measures of grace, and ask, Father, that You would be with us as we endeavor in this worship. I pray that You would work with all of us to keep our minds alert, as it were, and that we might better honor and worship You. In ourselves, in our strength is very little. In fact, really, we have no strength in and of ourselves, only to do sin and to do iniquity. But by Thy grace and by Thy power, we are able to do many exploits. We're able to run through a troop, as it were, and by Thy help leap over a wall. And I pray, O God, that You would bless us to be able to run even among the troops of Your Word, and to be able to bring forth some of the sweetness and from the nectar of Thy garden, that it might provide sustenance to the souls of all who hear. We are amazed, Father, at how You work in the preaching of the Word. We have witnessed that the same Word, while it is a blessing to one, it is a curse to another. While it is a consolation to one, it is a discouragement to another. And therefore, it is astounding to know that the same Word can bring forth a variety of actions and emotions and even thoughts and understandings in the hearts of those who hear. But You know the heart, and it is by Thy power to take the Word and apply it to the heart as the heart is need, as the heart needs. And so we would ask that You would continue to do so. We're also amazed, Father, sometimes when we speak upon a subject and we find from distant places and various individuals and circumstances to where some of the same messages or the same topics are under consideration. You will see to it, O God, that Your people are fed. And we ask that we might be blessed to feed them according to the sweetness of Your Word and to bring forth that fruit that is so essential to give honor and glory to You. We thank You that we can still pray, lead us not into temptation, and beg that You would deliver us from evil. For indeed Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. Help us to be able to say with a true heart and full assurance, not My will, but Thine be done. For, O God, our hearts are so selfish and so full of the desire for ease and comfort that we often desire our own way in contrary to Yours. But we know that You are powerful, and You know how to apply the rod to the back of Your child, and you know how to lay the stripes upon the soul in order to bring forth the precious from the vile. And even as one said long ago that he knew that when he was tried, that when you were finished with him, he would come forth as gold. And Father, we are made to receive courage and strength and food for our soul as to how you have brought the saints of long ago through trials and afflictions, and how their language so, their words so express our own heart. Thank you once again for your word. May you be with us, guide and strengthen us. And, O God, before we close, be with those who will be traveling not only this day but later in the week, and give them traveling mercies that we all would be together again. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to look at trusting God in afflictions, as you know, this morning we focus primarily on who God is, that we might trust the true and the living God. We also want to look and see that trusting God, when we do trust Him, it reveals many things about those who do trust Him. As we can look back in the life of Job, in the life of David, in the life of Joseph and other saints of long ago, we draw strength from them. We are encouraged and we can honor the Lord and praise His holy name for how He indeed blessed them. And what an encouragement it is to us. It makes me think of, I did not have this in my notes, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I would like to bring to your attention that though you may not see it, and though you see far more of what's in the background than what people are able to see in your life when you go through a trial or some situation, how that you too are a comfort and an encouragement and a strength to others who go through the same thing. Look at 2 Corinthians here, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now notice that. Paul said of all the things that he was going through, he said that not only did God comfort us, but He comforts us that you might be comforted. That's strange, is it not? And then he says that for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And he says we are afflicted, for your consolation. It's good when you can say that. It is difficult to see that when you're hurting. It's difficult to see that when you're hurting. In fact, sometimes in our own selfishness, with mine I think it's all the time, but in our selfishness, when we're hurting, we don't care whether anybody else is comforted or not. All we're wanting to do is get out from under the hurt, get out from under the trial. But yet, the more we familiarize ourselves with such passages, the more we can think soberly during such times. Though it is extremely difficult to think soberly when you're going through trials and afflictions. It's difficult to think soberly. And the reason for that is because our emotions may be physical hurt, or it might be mental hurt, or it might be soul hurt. But our emotions are so affected, sometimes all we can do is be wrapped up in ourselves, which is not always a good thing. It is essential that we fill our minds and souls with the truth of the Scriptures so that we might think scripturally during such times that we feel irrationally. And so that's something to keep in our minds. But many things are revealed by and through us when we go through trials and afflictions. Let's go back to Psalm 112, and we want to look at a few passages here that when we trust the Lord during our trials and afflictions, our hearts are established. Our hearts are established, and we are not so moved to vacillation as much as we would otherwise. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in his God, or in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. But primarily that seventh verse there. Notice what we find. That when one is trusting in the Lord, his heart is fixed. His heart is established. Now, you have gone through enough trials and emotions, whether you have lost physical health, whether you've lost possessions, whether you've lost friends, or whatever the situation is, or somebody just come right out and persecuted you directly. When you're going through such trials and afflictions, if we're not careful, our hearts are going back and forth. God loves me. He doesn't love me. God is against me. God is for me. God is going to let my enemies and those that persecute me, they're going to laugh me to scorn, and they're going to get good, and I'm going to look like the fool, and all of this stuff that goes on. But when we are trusting in the Lord and we are depending upon what the Scriptures say, not what we think, then our heart is fixed. We are established. And therefore, when we trust the Lord, we are like we ought to, then our hearts are established and we are able to stand our ground, as it were. Put on the armor of God, as it's found in Ephesians 6, and be able to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Truly, you remember that the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, the only way we can do that is to have the Word of God lodged in our hearts in such a way that we're living on the truth of the Word of God rather than our emotions and our feelings. I tell you, our emotions and our feelings will drive us insane. And if it were not for the grace and the power of God, we surely wouldn't make it. We surely would not make it. Not only that, we find that trusting in the Lord is a great way to be happy in Him. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Now, when I talk about being happy in the Lord, I'm not necessarily talking about just a ha-ha-ha, you know, and just a jolly attitude. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet He had the full joy of the Lord. And so we need to keep that in mind. But in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I tell you, it is a great encouragement of the heart and the soul when you can trust the Word of God. When you can trust the Word of God. If you try to go to man to get the answers, sometimes you will get as many different answers as the people you go to. Though that's not always the case. Recently, I'll get a little bit personal here. Recently, all of you know that I've given quite a bit of consideration as to whether I should continue in the ministry or not. And while I had a couple of individuals to suggest that I should not, I can say as of now, I had spoken to over 20 different ministers of various, more than one kind of denomination, from various, all across the country, I might say, that had encouraged me otherwise and to say that I should continue on. And so when those that would come to me and have said that maybe that I should consider not doing so, I said, well, I don't know. I said, I've had this many tell me one thing, and I'm having one or two tell me right the opposite. So the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Therefore, I'm going to trust God. And so that's what you have to do. Even in the midst of your own emotions. You doubt, and you begin to wonder, and you begin to think, am I being a fool? Maybe all these other people are just being friends and not. Some of them were friends. Some of them were not friends or personal friends, had known them before and things of that nature. And so you have all of this going back and forth. All the one saying one thing, another saying another thing. And you can find any kind of ideas and opinions out there in the world. But what do you have to do? You have to come back to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And of course, not only that, the congregation asked me to continue. And so that too was an encouragement. So when you have all of that, and you come back to the Scriptures, and you see all of that, you have to say, well, then I need to follow the teachings of the Word of God and not my own heart. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, if it's made evident, right the opposite of that, sometime down the road, then I should take another course. But that has to be made known. And it has to be according to Scripture and things of that nature. And so, I just throw that in for what it's worth. That's the reason it's important to know the Scriptures. You must follow the Word of God and your heart to be established, and then it will give peace and happiness to the soul in the midst of soul agony. And therefore, he says here in this Proverbs, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. That's all you can do. That's where your peace comes from. And so it shows it's a great way to be happy in Him. Trusting in the Lord will give peace. Look in Isaiah chapter 26. Trusting in the Lord will give peace. And you must trust the Lord. Isaiah 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah. So let's read, I like Jehovah too. Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So here you see that. I like the Hebrew of that also. Perfect peace. Literally that should read, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, who trusteth, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on God because he trusteth in God. The best thing you can do in the midst of trials and afflictions is not to look at the circumstance but look at God. Remember Peter when he got out of the ship? As long as he was looking on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was walking on the water. But the moment he took his eye off the Lord and began to look at the boisterous waves around him, he sank. And immediately when we take our eyes off of the Lord and off of His Word, we too begin to sink. Because all we've got to hold us up is our puny strength. That's all we have. And you know the Lord said, without me you can do nothing. And therefore we need to keep our minds on Him. And if we keep our minds on Him, then we will have that perfect peace. Why? Because we're trusting in Him. And therefore we're to trust in the Lord forever. And we're to trust in the Lord Jehovah because He is our everlasting strength. Notice, that Lord that we began with this morning, that Jehovah that we began with, here we're still looking at the same God, the true and the living God, not any other God. By the way, lest I forget it, I don't have it written down, and I'll forget it if I don't write things down. If I don't say it when I'm thinking about it, I'll forget it. There's a book that came out, and I'm almost tempted to call the name of a book. I don't remember whether it's in this particular book or not, so I won't. But it's talking about trials and afflictions that happens to God's people. And the statement is made that there are some trials and afflictions that God has no control over. Well, if that's true, it won't do you any good to keep your mind on the Lord during those times because He can't do anything about it. If that is true, which it's not, it's a lie. But if that were to be true, what in the world would you know of the trial that comes upon you, which one would you know that God has control over and He doesn't? And if that were to be true, How would you know what to pray to God for deliverance? Because if God has no control over it, why pray to be delivered from it if He has no control over it? I mean, just sheer logic tells me that's stupid. Not only is it blasphemous to God. So, therefore, if you get a book like that that's trying to comfort you in trials and afflictions, and the author comes up with such stupidity like that, you just know to take the book and burn it. Because you don't need it around. You don't need it around. In the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And you have perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Jehovah, for he trusteth in Jehovah. That's the only way you can have peace in the midst of trials and afflictions. In the midst of trials and afflictions. One of the most saddening scenes that comes to mind is someone at the casket of a loved one, and they do not have God. And it seems like their life is just torn all to pieces, saying, no, 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 they can't be gone. What am I going to do without them? And on and on and on and on. They don't know the Lord. They have no peace. They have nothing to give them any consolation. But how blessed it is when the saint, and it's said of him that he sorrows not as others who have no hope. Didn't say he doesn't sorrow, but their sorrow is not like that. To have hope in the Lord that He will sustain you and carry you through is a great consolation and a peace. We also honor and glorify the Lord when we trust Him. Look in Daniel chapter 3. The world may not see it. Friends and relatives may not see it. But when you're trusting God, you're glorifying and honoring the Lord. In Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, there's another passage, I believe, here. Let's see if I can find that. I want to read it before I read. If I can find it right quick. Well, I'm not able to find it. I was... beginning of verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. In other words, what they're saying in that verse, it is so that God can deliver us, and if He wants to, He will. That's what they're saying in that verse. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, they said, if God wants to deliver us, He will, but if not, then we're not going to serve your gods. They were trusting the Lord. How do we know that? Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. See that? They trusted in him. And have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They were willing to stand up there and said, you know what, King? We know that God is able to deliver us, and if He wants to, He will. But if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your God. Just burn us up. They didn't know whether God was going to deliver them or not. They didn't know whether they would, but they might be burned in that fire. But what did they do? They trusted God. They said, God has said, we're not to bow down to anything else, and we're going to trust God. We're not going to bow down to it. So they were willing to serve God if it cost them their lives. A lot of people are willing to serve God unless it costs them something. You know, well, we'll do what God's Word says unless somebody gets mad at us or somebody doesn't like us or, you know, or we get out of favor with somebody. No, if the whole world gets out of favor with you, mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister, husband, wife, whomever, you are to serve God and trust Him. You're to serve and trust Him above everything else. And in doing so, you honor God. You say, boy, I want to honor God with my life. Okay, you want to honor God with your life? Trust Him. Do what He says. Do what He says. And that's how they trusted Him. And they actually changed the king's word. All right. Look at Nahum chapter 1. That's one of those so-called little prophets. Jonah, you'll find Jonah, Micah, then you'll find Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. We see here that God looks upon those that trust Him with favor. Verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him. God knows those that trust Him. We like to get recognition. We like for people to let us know. And it's really good if we can know that God recognizes. Well, the Scriptures tell us without question that God knows those who trust Him. He looks upon them with favor. Trusting God might increase our trials. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just because you trust God doesn't mean you won't have trials. Trusting God may even increase our trials. That's not a pleasant thought sometimes, but it's a accurate thought. We want to be realist in this thing. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God. Notice that. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In other words, He's the Savior of believers. Not that believers is what saved them, but believing is the evidence of their salvation. But we're only wanting the first part of that. We both labor and suffer reproach. Why does Paul labor and suffer reproach? Why is it he's having trials and afflictions? He said, because we trust in the living God. And when you trust God, as we've already seen at the very beginning of these series, that everybody has trials, and particularly the Christian. When you trust God, you're going to have afflictions. And so you might as well trust God because of afflictions, because your trust sometimes is what brings about the affliction. Because if you went along with the world, then the world would like you. And you know what the Bible says about everybody who likes you. Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of thee." You cannot serve God and be friends with everybody. It's impossible. You just can't do it. You can't do it. Because if you're friends of everybody, you're not serving God. And if you're serving God, somebody's not going to like you. And they'll do anything they can to try to force you, shame you, ridicule you, discourage you, or whatever, to do their way of thinking. And trusting God reveals who we are. In the 5th chapter, when Paul is instructing Timothy about widows and who is a genuine widow, notice what it says about one of the things in particular in verse 5. "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." But one of the things about a widow that is a widow indeed and one that is to be put on the roll of the church is one who trusts God. Who trusts God. That reveals who she is. Not only the praying night and day and the other things, but one of the things is she trusts God. And it's quite evident that she's trusting God. Quite evident she's trusting God. I've told you this several times. It comes to mind again, so I'm going to bore you with it and tell you again. I don't think it'll be boring. Having said that, it made me think of old Sister Annie Henson. None of you knew her, but she was a dear old saint. I never did know her husband, but when her husband tried to force her not to go to the house of God, she went ahead anyway. She did it respectfully. She did it trusting God. Because her husband told her, said, "If you go to church, I won't be here when you get back." And she said, "Well, honey, I sure hope you are here when I get back. But you can only go with me to the grave. But Jesus Christ went all the way to the grave with me, and He's the one that can bring me out of the grave. And I am to trust Him, and I am to follow Him." And so she went to the house of God that day, and she said, every step of the way, she was praying that God would bless him, not her husband, not to leave her. And she went on to the house of God, could hardly worship for thinking about it, and come back. And she said when she walked back and rounded the corner of the house and saw him sitting on the porch, she walked up and kissed him on the head with tears in her eyes and told him that she was thankful that he was there. She trusted God or she never would have done what she did. And then another incident that comes to mind is one, she was poor as everything. The night I spent the night with her, I had the blessing of taking a bath in a No. 3 wash tub. Reminded me of when I was a boy. And she didn't have hot water in her bathroom. She did have cold water. And it was on, if I remember correctly, it was on a cold October morning. She did have a pot that she had boiled on the water. I mean, on the stove, pot of water she boiled, but it still didn't take all the chill out. But that was a poor woman that she was. And one Saturday, she was praying to God that she might have something to give to the house of God because she didn't have any money that weekend. And while she was praying, there was a knock on the door. And there was somebody pulled up that was there from the University of Tennessee, and they wanted to buy some cats for experiment. And she happened to have a yard full of cats. And so she was able to sell some cats. And when the man gave her a cat, I think it was $1 a cat. I think she wound up with about $5. And when he left, she went into the house just shouting and praising to the Lord that God had given her some money for the house of God. That's a widow indeed. That's one that trusteth in the Lord. And beloved, you find that when you're trusting in the Lord, people are going to see that. And you're going to be glorifying God. And it's going to reveal who you are as you trust the Lord. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. We see again the same thing. Trusting the Lord reveals who you are. Here's another woman. Sarah. Verse 1. We'll start at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be that hidden man of the heart, even that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in old time did holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Not only did Sarah call her husband Lord, in other words, it kind of reminds me of another lady that I knew in the past. Her name was, I don't remember her first name. I just always called her Sister Hawkins. But she always said about her husband, Mr. Hawkins. I never, ever remember her calling him by his first name. This is the idea of Lord here, recognizing who He is. Not only that, you remember Sarah not only once but twice, submitted to her husband when he was afraid for his own hide and said, don't tell them you're my wife, tell them you're my sister. Because if you tell them you're my wife, they're going to kill me. Sorry, scoundrel. But notice, Sarah wasn't trusting Abraham to begin with. She was trusting God. Daughters of Sarah, trust God. Daughters of Sarah, trust God. See, trusting God reveals who you are. It tells whether you're a child of His or not, whether you're trying to figure things out by yourself or by your wisdom, by your ways. Well, I'm going to do it this way. If I do it the other way, it's going to be harder on me. If I do it this way, it'll be easier on me. I won't have to put up with all the drama. That's the thing that's going around nowadays, the drama. Well, if I do this, then it'll be less drama for me. I'll have to put up with less stuff. No, you trust God and do what He says. That will reveal whether you're His or not. And when you're going through trials and afflictions, you can say like the psalmist, and even like Hezekiah, Lord, I have walked in Thy righteousness. Deliver me from mine enemies. And there are many other things that would be revealed about one who trusts in the Lord. Trusting God is not always with a spirit of understanding. Trusting God is not always with a spirit of understanding. What I mean by that is that often when in the midst of afflictions, we do not know what the Lord is doing with us. We may be chastened for and from our sins at the same time. All we know is that in such times we are undergoing afflictions. We can say that with a certainty. I'm being afflicted. We may not know why. We may not know what God is doing, but we know we're being afflicted. And though we may not have a contented spirit, we are confident that the Lord is in control, and we believe He will sustain us because we believe the Scriptures. So in such times, we may not know what's going on. We may not know the why and the wherefore. All we know is that we are in afflictions. But because we know and understand the Scriptures, we know in the back of our mind, in the deepest recess of our souls, that God, who is the true and the living God, the Creator of heaven and of the heavens and the universe, heavens and earth, I went to say, and that He created everything, that He upholds all things by the word of His power. We know that He is in control because we know the Scriptures. And one of the Scriptures is found in our Scripture reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've heard it quoted so many times, when someone starts quoting it to us, we usually finish it up. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice that. First of all, he says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Though what you're suffering is unique to you, it is not so unique that somebody else hasn't already experienced it. Somebody else has already experienced it. I don't think they even allow you to drive through General Sherman anymore. You know, General Sherman is that huge tree out in California that's so big that cars used to drive through it. I think they have stopped people from driving through it now. But I understand that at one time there was a sign before people drove through it, because it was so narrow they didn't think they could make it. And so they would have a sign up there, and it changed ever so often, so I'll make up some numbers, that it said, you can do it too, 10,000 already have done it. In other words, you can go through that tree too, because all these other people have already driven through it and made it, so it's not too narrow for you to make it. A car can go through. Well, beloved, when a trial comes your way, and you think that, well, you know, nobody's ever gone through this. Yes, others have too. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. Others have gone through it too. Just reading a good book like Fox Book of Martyrs will tell you what a lot of people have gone through that you haven't gone through. But then he goes on to say, but God is faithful. Look at that. God's faithful. You're going through trial and affliction. God's faithful. Wow. Seems like a contrast. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God is not going to bring anything on you or allow anything to come upon you but what you can endure. Even though in the depth of agony you cry out to God, God, I can't take it anymore. And when you cry it that to God, I just can't take it anymore. God, I can't take it anymore. That verse will ring in your ears. And you'll have comfort from it. And you might say, God, I just don't think I can take it anymore, though you say I can. Because I know that I can, because you are faithful. And you will not allow me to be tempted above that you're able. And you might even pray to God, oh God, I don't know how much I am able to take. Please don't let me know how much it is. Don't let that much come. Don't let me come to the breaking point. But He will, with the temptation. He's not going to deliver you from the temptation, but with the temptation, He will make a way for you to escape. He will deliver you through and in the trial, not from it. And though He knows the way, many times you do not know the way. But you still trust God in the midst of it. And then another pressure one is Romans 8:28. Another passage that's talking about trials and afflictions. And he says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that that is in order that we might be conformed to the image of His dear Son. But we're going through it, and we say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you might even say sometimes, in meditating on that verse, in the midst of trials, God, how is this working together for my good? I can understand that it might be for your glory and that it's according to your purpose, but I just don't see any good in it. Though I must believe according to your word, it is. Because thou hast said it. Thou hast said it. And you tenaciously hang on to such passages. It may not be with the spirit of understanding. It may still be in the dark of the trial. But you know that He's working it. And that's part of the process of conforming you to the image of His dear Son, and it is also bringing about getting rid of the dross. And therefore you can say that when He is finished, I shall come forth as gold. Peter said, the trial of your faith is much more precious than that of gold that is tried in the fire. And yes, as we said this morning, oftentimes in situations like this, we would say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? I don't have any other place to go. I really don't. We're made to know that we cannot change the situation. We can't change the situation. There's nothing we can do to make it different. And all we can do is wait on the Lord, trusting that He will remove the trial in His own time. And if He doesn't remove the trial, we believe that He will give grace, mercy, and strength for us to go through the trial. Isaiah 43. Notice what he says. Beginning of verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. You might put your name there. And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And when, not if, and when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That's why He does it. Not because of your goodness. He delivers you, not because you performed well necessarily at all times in the trial. God delivers you because He's your Savior. And He will save His people. In the here and now, and in the after while, He is your Savior. Let us pray. With such passages, O God, it seems like we would never doubt You at all. Thank You for giving us such strength. And thank You for continuing to remind us in the midst of our doubts and bringing us back to You. One thing we can say of the trial, it will drive us to Your feet. And we know that we are at Your disposal. We know that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We know that we are to trust You. We know that we're not to doubt You. But we also know that in the midst of such trying times, because of Your mercy and Your grace and Your loving care toward Your sheep, You continue to work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, that we continue to go to You because we have no other place to go. Thank You for loving us, and yet we're quick to pray, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory both now and forever. But we must also recognize and say, not my will, but Thine be done. In Jesus' name, Amen.